Acts chapter 13 and verse number 48. Acts 13 and verse number 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, which was the gospel Paul was preaching to them, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now that's a verse of Scripture that bothers a lot of people. The Bible says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is a doctrine that bothers a lot of people. Yet I remember in the early days when I first came here, it was one of the great truths that thrilled us, the Lord used in our lives to help us through some really hard times. I've noticed, though, that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God can be intellectually understood and accepted by the carnal mind, but when it is accepted by the carnal mind, by a fleshly person, it's always twisted into some sort of fatalism. The idea is, well, what will be, will be. God is sovereign. He rules over all. Carnal men who claim to believe in the sovereignty of God often use that as an excuse to remain carnal, or even as an excuse to go ahead and live in their sin. They use the sovereignty of God and the fact that God has decreed all things that shall happen as an excuse for their sin. It's a twisted way to blame God for the sin and the wickedness that's in the world. That attitude is not only sin itself, but it's an aggravation of sin and it's an insult to the glory of God. But even for the sincere believer, for the spiritual man, for the person who has been born of the Spirit of God, sometimes this great truth of the sovereignty of God causes a mental conflict. If we're not careful, the devil will pose to us a false question. And that question is, if God is sovereign, what difference does it really make about the decisions that I engage in? When I make a decision, what difference does it make if God's already made the decision? You could rephrase it like this. If God is in control of the outcome of everything and nothing can change what He has decreed, why should I concern myself about anything? After all, God is in control. Well, what will be. And so I don't have to worry about anything and I don't have any responsibility about anything. But the Bible is very clear on this. I had a old friend who used to say that the Bible would clear up a whole lot of problems if folks would just read it. And it's absolutely true. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The decrees that God has made concerning all things. He made those decrees before anything was created. Some say He just made one decree and everything has come to pass. But God definitely has made this decree of the existence of everything. In the business world, they say it like this. God planned His work and now God is working His plan. I believe the Bible teaches that God is absolutely and completely and wholly sovereign and that He is in absolute control of everything. God is in control of everything that happens randomly or what we would call by chance. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Now the idea is you cast the die. And we say, well, it's just luck, however it turns out. Or we flip the coin and we don't know which way it's going to land. But the disposing thereof, the way it ends up, is of the Lord. So there is no such thing as a chance happening. The Bible teaches that earthly leaders and their decisions are controlled by God. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He wills. The king's heart in the hand of the Lord. God is sovereign over life and death. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. The Bible says, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God like Me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of My hand," God says. God's sovereign over the tragedies of life. Amos chapter 3 and verse number 6. The prophet asks this question, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it?" The word evil is translated tragedy. "Shall there be a calamity in the city and the Lord hath not done it?" The Bible even teaches that salvation of the individual is in the sovereign control of God. Here's that passage of Scripture that none of the preachers hardly want to preach on. Romans chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. I've told you before that, you know, you listen to the preachers preach on the book of Romans and they preach through chapter number 8 and then they go on vacation. When they come back, they start preaching in Genesis or someplace. Romans 9, 13 says, "As it is written," speaking of God, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then?" Here is the natural question that's going to come out of that. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, God says this to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy." God is in control of who is saved and who is not saved. God is even in control of our lives after we're saved. I'm grateful for that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." One translation of that is, God is working all things together for good to them that love Him and to them that are called according to His purpose. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to a purpose. And that purpose is to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." In other words, God is controlling everything in the life of His children, and the ultimate purpose that He's doing that for is our good. And the ultimate good for us is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Everything that is working in this world, God is working according to the counsel of His own will and for His own glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Paul asked in one place, who's going to give God counsel? Who's going to teach God anything? He works everything after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. He does it so that He can get praise for His glory. God does whatever He pleases. Psalm 115 in verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth." He says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens." Now listen to this phrase. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. You and I say we're doing, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing what pleases me. God is the only one who can ultimately do whatever pleases Him. And He does what He pleases. None can hinder God in His plans or have the right to question God as to how He rules His universe. No one has that right. Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king, thought himself to be high and almighty, and God brought him down. He stayed out in the fields and ate grass like an ox for 7 years. And at the end of days, Nebuchadnezzar, God brought his mind back to him. He lifted up, he says, I've lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar said, when I came to myself, I realized who really was in control. It was God. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none may stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's the place Nebuchadnezzar came to. God is absolutely sovereign over his creation. Not a leaf falls, not a star explodes in the farthest galaxy, but it is his direct and sovereign will. God is absolutely sovereign over time. He created time. He exists outside of time. He is Lord over all time. The Bible says he is from everlasting to everlasting. God is free. God is all-powerful. God is timeless. God is all-knowing. God is sovereign. He reigns over all. He has decreed that all things that come to pass shall surely come to pass. But now hear me. Everything that I just said to you is contained in the secret things that belong to the Lord. We can't know them ahead of time. The only way we know about these secret decrees of God is in hindsight or through the mouth of a prophet. That's why James counsels us, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. God is sovereign. That should be one of the building blocks of our lives. I look back on my life and I see things that at the time I did not understand. And some things I still don't understand. But I can rest them in the kind, good, all-wise sovereignty of a holy and almighty God. I know God was in control of my life and is now in control of my life. But the choices you make in life, they do make a difference. The choices you make in life have direct consequences. And they affect the outcome of your life. You say, Brother Mike, how can that be? If God has decreed that everything that shall be will be, how does it make any difference what the choices are in our lives? Listen to me. To use the sovereignty of God to become passive is to use a wonderful doctrine of the Word of God to support sin. It'll set you in the way of hell. Use the sovereignty of God to excuse sin is an awful sin within itself. Here's the truth. You and I do not live in an eternal realm. We live in time. God's decrees are secret. And they're absolutely none of our business. But God has so arranged our lives that if you do one thing, you'll have one outcome. And if you do something else, you'll have another outcome in your life. So that the choices that you make in life really do matter. What you do really does matter about the rest of your life. The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now let me give you a couple of examples. A few examples of what I'm talking about. David had been running from Saul. He had been hiding out in the wilderness, and Saul, that jealous king, afraid David was going to take his crown away, knowing that the power of God had left him, is pursuing David and trying his best to destroy David and kill David.
David goes down to a certain city and helps these people. And he's inside this city. It has walls and gates. And it was told Saul that David was come to kill the city. Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand. For he's shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, David had spies out. So he knew what Saul was thinking. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men up into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you up. And David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. That is, he did not go down that city. I've got a couple of questions. Did God tell David that Saul was going to come down? Yes, he did. Did God tell David that the men of Keilah would give him up to Saul? Yes, he did. Did that happen? No, it didn't. Now, wait a minute. Did God say it or not? What affected the outcome? I'll tell you what affected the outcome. David's choice to run directly affected the outcome of that whole scenario. And David heard that Saul was coming down to get him, and that the men of Keilah would give him up. David did not sit down on his hands and say, what will be, will be. David did not sit down and say, oh, well, that's what God says, and therefore must be God's will for me to go to jail now. David said to his men, hit the woods, boys. Saul's a-coming. Let's get out of here. And they did. And Saul did not come down. Here's the next question. Was God's sovereign decrees and will avoided? Absolutely not. Because it was God's ultimate secret will that David escape. Let me give you another example. It's found in the book of Jonah, chapter number 3. Remember the story of Jonah. God had called the prophet to go to Nineveh and to preach a word of judgment to this wicked city of Nineveh. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried. This was his message that God gave him to preach. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe from him. He covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king that his nobles and neither man nor beast nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? We don't know God's secret will. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the calamity and the tragedy that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Question. Did God give Nineveh a message through Jonah? Get 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown? Yes, he did. Did Jonah preach that message faithfully? Yes, he did. Was Nineveh overthrown in 40 days? No, it wasn't. As a matter of fact, Nineveh stood another 100 years after this. Was God's secret will and decree defeated? Absolutely not. And yet, the choices of David at Keilah and the people of Nineveh affected the outcome of their lives. God's perfect sovereign will was accomplished not in some arbitrary way, but by men doing freely out of their hearts what they wanted and needed to do to change the outcome of their lives. Listen again. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. Let me give you another example. It illustrates the same point, but turns out just a little bit differently. Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul is coming down to the end of his missionary journeys. And the Bible says that they came to Caesarea, verse 8 of chapter 21 of Acts. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. We tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this garment, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And the Bible says, And when we heard these things, both we and they at that place besought Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Don't go, Paul. Here's a warning. Don't go down there. Paul answered, What meaneth ye to weep? Break my heart. I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, Don't go down there. But we said, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 21, down in verse 27, the Bible tells us that the Jews took Paul, and it's true, they did turn him over to the Romans, and it's from there that Paul goes to a Roman prison. Was Paul warned not to go down to Jerusalem? Yes, he was. Did the Holy Spirit inspire that warning? Yes, he did. Did Paul go anyway? Yes. And just as the Spirit said, he was apprehended there and taken into custody there. Was the eternal, perfect will of God done? Yes. Even though in this case, Paul's choice set him up so that he did not escape. Your choices make a difference in your life, is the point I'm trying to make to you this afternoon. This last verse where we started. It's our starting point. Acts 13. Paul is preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. And the summation of his message is, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He warns his disciples, he warns these people that are listening to him that they need to heed this message. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though man declare it unto you. He is telling them to be careful. Think before you reject this message. Many of the people do believe. The Bible says, Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded, that is to convince by argument, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now look at verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now listen. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Hear that. Most people hear there and start raising questions about is all those that were ordained to eternal life. And they don't hear the human responsibility there. They believed. The Bible does not say, and all those that were ordained to eternal life sat around and wondered if they were part of the elect or not. The Bible does not say that they sat around and tried to figure out if it had been decreed for them to be saved. The Bible says when they heard the message, they believed. That's what happened to me when I got saved. When I heard the message, the Spirit of God was dealing with my heart, I believed. And the Lord saved me. And I can say it was forever God's eternal will to save me by His grace and His mercy. But I'm telling you, I believe. God does not believe for you. He doesn't believe in your place. He calls you to be responsible. God is sovereign. But your choices directly influence every other part of your life. Listen to this explanation. God has so designed life that He steps out of His heavenly habitation without ever leaving it. That's one of the perks of being omnipresent. And He enters time in such a way that though He has decreed that whatsoever He has decreed will surely come to pass, He has also decreed that your and my choices really do make all the difference. Did you hear that? God has decreed that your choices make a difference in the world. That's why preachers preach to you. Why they go on the radio. Why God calls men to preach. That's why the Bible says that Paul persuaded with argument those that were listening to him. He was calling them to a decision. He was calling them to make a choice. The choices of men make a difference in their lives. Don't just sit there waiting for God's decree to happen in your life. Repent! You're here this morning and you're lost. Repent of your sins like the Ninevites did. Flee from the wrath of God like David fled from Saul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, like the people who were ordained to eternal life, who listened to Paul and Barnabas, believed, and you too will be saved. Listen to me. You can choose to seek God or not. The leopard can't change his spots, but what is to stop him from asking God to change his spot? The Ethiopian can't change his skin, but he can ask God to change his heart. You who are away from God, come to God. You who are blind, ask for sight. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Jesus was walking by and blind Bartimaeus began to cry out. And the crowd said, "Be quiet, be quiet." And he cried the more. And Jesus stopped and said, "What do you want?" Bartimaeus said, "Here's what I want. I want to see." The Lord gave him His sight because he asked for it. Ask God to save you. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Think about it. Direct consequences. Ask, I give it. Especially if you ask correctly. You ask, you don't ask, you don't get. Deaf, cry out for God to give you ears here. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Yes, yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I'm looking through those doors out there and I see the wind blowing the leaves on those trees. There is not a breath of a breeze that's not in the direct and under the sovereign control of Almighty God. Thank God we have a God that's like that. But hear me. Hear me. God has so set up your life that your choices directly affect the outcome of your life. Come to Jesus. Go to hell. One or the other. There's no sitting by and waiting and then blaming it on God. No sitting by and saying, "Well, I can't help my sin," and blaming it on God. God made me this way. Boy, you helped Him a whole lot too, haven't you? By indulging and choosing, getting involved in stuff you know you shouldn't be involved in. You've helped Him a whole lot to make you like you are, haven't you? Wouldn't it be better if you'd say, "Oh, God, make me different. Lord, change my heart. God, give me a new heart." The problem with people is, they think they can reform. They think they can change their own heart. They think they can do better themselves. You need God. You need the Lord. You need help. More than help, you need life. Life from heaven. I exhort you today. I plead with you today. Make choices that are right choices. Come to the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. We're not living in the time of the flood when God said, "I'm going to kill everybody." We're not living there. Just eight people is all the ones I'm going to save. We're not living in the time after the second coming of Jesus when everything's all completely settled. We're living in an age of grace where the Bible says God sends out preachers to call people to Christ and sends His Holy Spirit to call people to Christ. Seek the Lord now while He may be found. Because now He can be found. He can be found. Father, I pray this morning You bless Your message. Bless Your Word. Speak to hearts. Help souls flee from the wrath to come. Help men and women, Lord God, boys and girls, turn away from their sin and to turn to Jesus. Thank You for dying for us, Lord Jesus. Thank You for being raised. Thank You that You're alive even now. Oh, Lord, would You work faith in the heart that these dear lost ones might turn from their sins. Help us as Your children, Lord, to understand. We can't sit idly by. Oh, Lord, You've called us to do the work, to pray, to witness, care. Teach us, Lord, how to walk in this world in Your will, the power of Your Spirit, I pray. I pray You do it for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, amen.